And turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to a couple of portions of Scripture that we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, really for a little while now. We finished up on Sunday with a series that we were on for quite some time about developing a missional mindset, really kind of talking about our mission and ministry to the world. And on Wednesday nights, we've been talking and focusing a little bit more on our ministry, not only in the local church, but just the ministry that God has given us as individuals according to the gift of the grace that God has given us with which to serve Him. As we said, God's uniquely graced each and every one of us to serve in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Some of those ministries will obviously be invested in the house, in the church. Some of them will be extensions and expressions of the church into the world. But however they are expressed, God's put something supernatural and special on the inside of each and every one of us. For some people, it might still take a while for them to believe that. You know, a lot of people have just not had faith spoken over them or into them in regard to God's plan and purpose for them. You know, we say all the time that God's called each and every one of us to live a significant life. That's different than saying an abundant life. Because God definitely wants you to have an abundant life, but you can't have an abundant life, I don't believe, without having a significant life. In other words, if you don't have a sense of fulfillment, of purpose, then there's going to be something less than that full abundant life that Jesus came to give. You know, your inherent value was determined by the fact that God was willing to purchase you at the cost of the blood of Jesus. If indeed a thing is, if the value of a thing is determined by the price paid for it, then there's nothing much more valuable in the sight of God than you and I. Because He gave the blood of Jesus away to secure your redemption and mine. But you know, it doesn't matter how valuable you are inherently if you don't have a sense of purpose. If there isn't some sense of utility about your life. In other words, what am I here for? You know, you can be precious in the eyes of your parents and know that you're loved by them and still not feel a sense of value if you don't know your place in the world, where you can contribute, where you can be a part of adding something to others. And so God's put that on the inside of each and every one of us, that desire for significance, of fulfillment. You know, we sense that maybe in being a parent to some degree. We sense that in other ways in which we give of ourselves into others. And you know, it's hard for our kids when they're young to understand, you know, that sense of fulfillment because there's so much sacrifice involved in a parental role. And likewise, the more we mature, we don't find the same satisfaction just on the receiving side of life. I don't know if you've experienced this in your spiritual walk, but I'm big on feeding on, receiving, and, you know, receiving from ministries. But it became very clear to me that there was a time in my life where I kind of crossed a line where the Lord just kind of made it clear to me, you're not going to ever get again the same level of satisfaction just feeding from others that you did. You're going to now have to start giving what you've got away. And I have found from experience, it's not just biblically true, it's experientially, existentially true for me that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a reality in my life. I understand that now. And like I said, we might understand it. You know, when you're a kid, the joy in Christmas is in getting. When you're a parent, the joy in Christmas is in giving. In fact, it starts to kind of lose its value when you don't have people to whom you want to give at Christmas time as an adult, as a mature individual. So it is in life. That the more we mature, we can kind of identify that because there's an increased desire to give what we've got away, to invest in other people. Amen. And that's why oftentimes you'll find men of God, ministers, surround themselves with a younger generation to pour into them because you want to give what you've got away. One person said success without a successor is failure. And so you want to pour what you've got into the lives of other people so that that truth can continue from generation to generation to generation. Well, in our life, we are called certainly to give away the goods of God to those in our community, to those with whom God has called us to have influence and to have an impact. And so it's so important that we understand something about this idea of ministry. Like I said, we've had kind of a lopsided view of ministry in much of the Western world, I think. And so we've been trying to kind of correct that through some of this series in talking about the fact that really all of us are called to do the work of ministry. Amen. And we've been on this for a little bit, but like I said, I think sometimes we hop on a subject and hop off it so quick that even though we know it and we believe it, it hadn't really had time to percolate and get down into, you know, kind of the fiber of our thinking and being. And you know, how many of you know the Word doesn't really do us any good if ultimately it doesn't change our behavior? Isn't that right? You know, I know in the safety world that I come from on a professional level, that's the whole thing. You're after behavior modification. You're after behaviors changing. Because if you don't change the behaviors, people get hurt. And it doesn't matter if they can recite to you all the safety rules. It doesn't matter if they can tell you everything you talked about in the safety meeting that morning. If they don't go out and change your behaviors and they end up hurt, it's been all in vain. So likewise, we've been spending some time on this and kind of, like I said, just allowing the Word to kind of change our thinking about some stuff. And that means changing your thinking about you. That means changing your thinking about your role of significance in the sight of God. You are valuable to the kingdom of heaven. You are valuable. You are indispensable in God pulling this thing off. Amen. At least certainly in our arena, in our area. I mean, ultimately, yes, the plan of God will march on. But there are times where the plan of God is delayed or thwarted or whatever because people of that generation or given location don't recognize their value in that part of God's call for their life. Can you say amen? So let's notice these passages. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll start there. And we'll look at verse 14. And then we'll go to 2 Timothy 2, 6 and 7. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So Paul tells Timothy, don't neglect the gift of God that's in you. And that's where we got the title for this series, Neglect Not. Now, some people immediately will say, yeah, but Timothy was in the ministry. Yes, he was. He was an apostle. He was part of Paul's traveling companions. And he was also at this time serving as a pastor in the church of Ephesus. But we'll find out in a little while that Paul uses language for all of us that shows us that that same gift, maybe not the same type of gift, but the same Greek word, gift or grace, is spoken of about all of us. And so, obviously, if God's put something in us, like he gave to Timothy, maybe a different gift, a different function of ministry, but he doesn't want us to neglect it either. Amen. We want to be good stewards of that. So let's look also in 2 Timothy 1:6. I've got it wrong in my notes, but right on my Bible. 2 Timothy 1:6-7. So notice what Paul says here to Timothy. Now verse 7 we read all the time. And verse 7 is one of those verses that is a truth all by itself. In fact, let me just read that. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We lift that out of its context. And, you know, some verses you can do that and it's still okay because it's a truth. Like John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his own. You can lift that verse out of the context and it is true. It stands alone as a truth. Some verses you can't do that with. Like I said, if you lift too many verses out of their context, you can make the Bible say anything. You know, Judas went and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. What thou doest, do quickly. I mean, those are all Bible verses, but you wouldn't want to string them together exactly like that. Amen. And have someone follow that advice. But in this verse, that is a truth. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And one translation says self-control. Thank God for that. You've not been given a spirit of fear. But look at the context. Verse 6 is the context. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Why? For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now why would Paul talk about the stirring up of the gift of God and not having a spirit of fear within the same breath? Well, it's very simply because at this time, this is nigh into the time where Paul is martyred. 2 Timothy is the last epistle that Paul wrote. Paul talks about in chapter 4 about it's time for me to be given up. I'm going to be poured out as an offering to God. Timothy's martyrdom was relatively shortly after that. So these guys were giving up their lives for what they believed. So Paul was saying, don't back off, don't back down. You know, in the light of that, if God's going to tell us not to back down when it could cause us our lives, how do you know he's certainly not going to tell us to back down from utilizing our gifts just because it might cost us a little bit what we're by way of peer pressure or influence or, you know, maybe the group we hang out with won't like us as much anymore. Whoa. I mean, that ain't much of a price to pay when it comes to kingdom business or gospel business. So he said, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but I think it also applies in some of these realms that we've been talking about. You know, I don't think sometimes we realize there is a point in which timidity is just another word for disobedience. You know, God has a call on my life to communicate, to preach, to teach. And I've been put in positions where I had very little preparation or no preparation. I've been brought up on a platform in East LA, Hispanic church. I used to minister in that area a lot. And pastor brought me up in front of his big old church. And there's all these people here that don't know me, I don't know them. And he brings me up on the platform, introduces me to the congregation. I meet him up on the platform because I'm there with a friend that he knows. He says, Brother Randy here is going to preach for us about 10 minutes. I didn't go there to preach. I just went there to listen. Now I got to preach in 10 minutes. And God gave me grace, but you know what? I had to step out. I could have easily said, oh brother, you know, I could have put a face of false humility on it. Oh brother, I'm just here to receive. But how many of you know it was incumbent upon me to step up and step out and obey God, because somebody there needed, evidently, what we had to give. Likewise, that's true with you and I too. And sometimes we can kind of step back in the shadows. We can call it humility, or I'm not a people person, or whatever label we want to put on it. But the fact of the matter is, what we're doing is digging a hole and putting our talent in the ground. Amen. So sometimes we've got to just realize God's not giving us a spirit of fear. God's put something in me that's too important for me to bury. Amen. Or stick up in a cupboard somewhere. Or just, you know, one day I'll be ready, Pastor. Well, you know, really? Like that, and you never will. Amen. Now, you know, I realize a lot of people say, well, I'm not exactly sure what that is, what that gift or what that grace. Well, that's fine. Don't worry. All you have to do, you know, it's just important to start getting in motion. Make yourself available to God. Begin to seek the Lord about it. The important thing is just to be willing to obey Him at the time when He calls. Or when you come into that opportunity to serve, step up, step out, and let God use you, and you'll be amazed. How many of you know, it's like Peter, you know, who knew you could walk on water? Peter didn't know till he tried. I like what one person said, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter. Amen. Sometimes you got to just brave the waves and just get out there and say, well, let's give this a shot. Find out, okay, we don't walk on water. We must do something else then. There's a grace to do something else. But God's got a grace on each and every one of our lives. Can you say amen? So we don't want to let that spirit of timidity or fear back us away from God's purpose for our lives. Now, again, it's amazing to me. Every time I get on this subject, I can't seem to... Because I always want to be quick. I want to get through this and get to something else. But I keep coming back to this, and I think it's because traditionally, you know, we've almost kind of had a Catholic view of ministry. You know, in not just the Catholic Church, but even going back to the days of Jesus, there was almost kind of a ministerial elitism with the Pharisees. You remember? And they would even say things like, have any of the Pharisees believed in Jesus? As though they were loftier. But this people are deceived. In other words, they're putting all this distance between them, the intellectuals and the smart and educated, and all these ignorant masses down here. And if you think about it, the church kind of went behind the monastery walls for a while. The Bible was shut away from the common man, and only the elite and educated could read the Bible and interpret it, and the masses were kind of dependent upon the ministry. And again, you have this huge void, but the Bible doesn't teach it that way. We're really, you know, sometimes we do have responsibilities or authority in the church, but we're just really a first among equals. In fact, you remember Jesus said, don't call anybody Father, you have one Father in heaven. Don't call anybody teacher, you have one teacher, and that's the Messiah. I know one of my favorite teachers, he said, you know, he's a pastor, but he said, I don't ever use the label pastor. He said, I don't ever go by pastor so-and-so. He said, I am a pastor, that's what I do, but it's not a title I wear. I kind of like that, really. Because I think sometimes we can so distance ourselves as though we, you know, yeah, we're, but see, we're all gifted. And you know, we see these platform ministries, and I know we've mentioned this, but we exalt them, and we make idols out of these people, like they're American Idol or something. But we don't realize that for that to be pulled off, for every individual with a mic and a light on them, you got hundreds of people that you will never see or know their name, that would never have been pulled off without their participation. And the Bible says we give them the greater honor to the parts which we don't see. That's how the body is. And you know, it's going to be interesting on reward day at the judgment seat of Christ to see who the real big rewards go to. I think there's going to be some grannies that just stayed in the prayer closet and got in God's face and prayed His will out, that are, you know, some of us preachers are going to get to, our reward will be carrying their trophies to them or something, you know. But we just have to realize that God has meted this thing out in such a way that the body receives equal honor. Can you say amen? And so there's a verse here, and I'm going to read it in the NIV, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. I'm going to read it in the NIV because I like the way it says it. It says it, you know, similar in other translations, but I just like the way it says here. It says, so Christ Himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service. Other translations say the work of the ministry, but again, we think ministry, we think pulpit, or we think platform. But works of service, that's all a minister means, is a servant. So that the body of Christ can be built up. And let me read you verse 16 out of that same chapter. It says, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Each part. You know, you go to a service at a given church, And people will talk about, man, I had a great, you know, oh, that's a great church. And you know, it's common to hear, oh, you need to go to so-and-so's church, and they'll name the pastor. It's a great church, and boy, I was fed the word. But what they really are not maybe consciously realizing is what they had was a great worship experience. And it probably happened from the moment they came through the door and someone greeted them warmly. And if they needed to, showed them where the restrooms and the children's ministry, well, all that kind of stuff came together to give them a great worship experience. And it was kind of capped off by, and I got fed the word. But think how many distractions were removed out of their way so that they could keep their mind and focus on what they were there for. And again, all this stuff that works like a well-oiled machine does not happen by accident. You know, when the Queen of the South came to see Solomon's wisdom, it's very interesting if you'll read that passage. I wished I'd brought it up for you, but she said, when I saw your servants and how they were full of joy and your attendants and your table, and she's talking really about ministry of helps. All these people that are so delighted to be working with you in pulling all this off. She said, my breath was taken from me and I realized the half was not told me. And she credited Solomon, but it was really the structure of all of it working together that took her breath away. Wouldn't that be great if the people who come to visit have their breath taken away because they have such a great worship experience. And you know, they're loved and they feel warm and they come in and there's just something about it. It's a nice family feel. And you know, everybody likes that. Some people like a very kind of sterile. I don't like a sterile feel in church. I don't want to come in. You know, that's great if the bathrooms are clean and everything's immaculate and all that. But if there's not warmth there, then to me it really ain't church. It really isn't church. Church is about family. And yeah, you know, we feed on the word, but some people almost want more like a convention center church experience. Meaning that I come and go, I don't have to interact, there's no accountability, no relationships, I can just kind of sneak in, sneak out. But that's not church. Brother Hagin spent a lot of time making sure we knew as graduates, that ain't church. Church is family. Church is who you go to when all of a sudden you ran into something that you can't face by yourself, and you can get on the WKCC church family Facebook page and say, hey, I need some prayer. Amen. That's church. Now, I'm not saying every church has to do it the same way, but I'm just going to say there's going to be a system of connectivity and relationships and different people doing different things. I can't, you know, sometimes I feel bad when I can't be at everything or do everything, and sometimes we can put that pressure on ourselves, but really that is almost putting more on ourselves than what we dare assume, because, you know, no one member does a body make. No one stone does a temple make. We're all living stones in this collective temple. Can you say amen? So go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm trying to hit some high spots and move through this and not doing very good at it. But you guys are a long-winded audience. You just pull too much out of me, praise God, which is a good thing. Amen. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, this is the passage that is about spiritual gifts. 12, 13, and 14, these chapters talk about spiritual gifts, but I want to primarily look at just a couple of portions here, and then we're going to move quickly on to something else. But in verses 4, 5, and 6, now like I said, let me say that again. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are about spiritual gifts. But they're not only about spiritual gifts. And the reason why we think they're about spiritual gifts is because of 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. But if you notice in your Bibles, it depends on the kind of Bible you're using, but most of them, especially in the King James or New King James, that word gifts will be italicized, meaning that it was added by the translators for clarification. The real word there is the Greek word pneumaticos, spirituals or spiritual things. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. And verses 4, 5, and 6 are really the table of contents of these three chapters. So notice what he says. Starting with verse 4, but there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So he's talking about three different things: ministries, gifts, and activities. In chapter 14, he goes into quite a bit of detail about the gifts of the Spirit in the local church. That's why he spends a lot of time with tongues, prophecy, and interpretation of tongues. But really, chapter 12 is more about ministries. About the function, in other words, of each member of the body. And isn't that the analogy that Paul gives? That we are each members in a body who have different functions. And he goes on he spends a lot of time talking about how we don't despise, the eye does not despise the hand because it's not an eye. Nor does the ear say it because I'm, you know, not a hand, or I'm just picking things out here. Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. In other words, we esteem the role we're given, but we also esteem the other roles, recognizing that, a lot of ears wouldn't make a body. Isn't that right? So he's really talking about ministries in the church and the diversity of the ministries that are there. Now, go to the end of that chapter, chapter 12, and look at verses 26 through 29. Notice what it says here. And it says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, and then he mentions a list of ministries. First apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? What is he saying? He's not really talking here about gifts. He's talking about ministries in the church. And certain ministries will have these gifts associated with them. But what he's saying is that as different members of the body, we don't all carry the same gifting. And that's what makes us each invaluable. There are certain things that I still, when I see someone gifted in certain areas, I really marvel at. I'm not really, don't get me wrong, I'm impressed with any grace or gift on a person's life. But because I do what I do a lot and I've been around preachers all my life, that doesn't impress me so much as it does when I see someone in the body that's got a real unique gifting, what we might call a supportive grace, that operates in that church. One of the things that I saw consistently true when I traveled is that a lot of these churches that were really successful, and again, a lot of times the credit tends to go to the lead guy. I mean, you know, that's pretty much true. You know, we got two teams going to the Super Bowl. Who do they talk about? Brady and Wilson. Do you think those guys do this game on their own? I mean, I guarantee you, Brady and Wilson will brag on that offensive line, take them to dinner, treat them nicely, give them gifts. Why? Because if those guys aren't in place, they're dead. Because linebackers will take them out. Isn't that right? So we tend to say Brady's team, Belichick's team. We say Randy's church. But we know, and we should know, that we're all a part of a team. Isn't that right? And so I've noticed that in a lot of these churches, you'll have these individuals. It might be one individual, it might be a core. You always have to have a core group of people. But I've noticed that a lot of times these pastors will have a right-hand man who's not a preacher, a minister. He's just someone who he realizes, my gift is to help that pastor. And I've seen, and I'm not saying you have to have the same setup in every church, but I've just noticed that consistently. And it's interesting to me because the guy ain't paid to do it. You know, he's not on staff. He's just somebody that, and it could be, you know, a lady in a department, or it could be a pastor's personal assistant. But a lot of times it's just a lay person. And really, that pastor would be blind and kind of deaf and dumb without him, because they're the ones that really knows what's going on and keep the pastor informed, because he can't do all that. You can't do that much. So you got these people, a team, sometimes an individual. A lot smaller churches, it might be an individual. But the larger you get, the more you have to have members of the body stepping up and overseeing. You know, there are churches. You know, we talked about Paul Yonggi's church before. Paul Yonggi Cho has a church in Seoul, South Korea that's 700,000 members. Do you realize some of his cell group leaders have churches bigger than most any church in America? And they might be laypersons. And you can have ministries in a church that are so effective and so, you know, soul-winning, or so effective in reaching their community, that they might be, in some ways, the strongest arm of that church. The pastor might not have any direct oversight or involvement with it at all, other than the fact that maybe it came out of the vision God entrusted to him. But a lot of times it's that gift that individual carries with them. And I'm just saying that we have to appreciate and value all these things. And I guess another reason why we've got to bring this stuff up is because if you feel that something scratching on the inside of you saying, boy, it sure be great if we had one of these, don't wait till I get a clue, because I may be clueless. It may never come to me to think that way. And that's one of the things that's great about this grace, this ability that God gives us, is it gives you eyes to see needs that someone who does not have that grace does not see in the same way. Amen. Now go with me to Romans 12. I'm trying to just hit so many. I mean, we haven't covered some of this stuff, but we've been on this series long enough. I'm trying to move on, and not that I want to just shortchange you, but at the same time, I want to make sure we do cover everything in it. Now notice this. Paul's talking about different spiritual gifts, and these are really ministries. Romans 12, and we're going to start with verse 3. And just read a little bit here. Paul said this, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." That's a little bit reminiscent of what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, if you read the whole chapter, of the eye not thinking over much of itself against the hand or the feet. Same basic idea there. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, that means service. Let us use it, that faith, that measure of faith, in our ministering. Or he who teaches, he'll use his measure of faith in teaching." That's the idea in all these. "He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality." You know, there are some people who just know how to make money. And they feel their ministry is to help finance the work of God. Lord, bring them on. I mean, we need those kinds of ministries too. I call them Holy Ghost entrepreneurs. There are some people who know how to make more money, you know, by breakfast than you and I maybe could make, you know, in a lifetime. They're just gifted that way. They're idea people. They're just, you know, and praise God for that. That can be a gift of God. If a person stewards that right, that can be a huge blessing to the church. Now, you realize in all of these, we might do some of this. Like, for example, there are some people that are really, I would say, they really have a ministry of prayer. All of us are to pray, but there are some people who, it's obvious, are just given to prayer and live in prayer. And that's a ministry to them. But all of us should pray. And that's how, you know, all of us teach on some level because we make disciples, but we may not be gifted as a teacher per se. So all of these things we might have a measure of, but there's going to be some things that you just, and again, follow your affections. When you see certain aspects of service, or when you start thinking about certain areas, think, boy, I'd be so excited if we did this, or I love it when pastor talks about this. You got to kind of be looking and listening for this stuff. And you might not even necessarily hear it here. It might be something that God speaks to you just in your own heart. And you might just say, you know, would it be good if we had one of these? But be careful, because we'll hire you on the spot. Amen. We'll give you that job. Notice what he goes on to say. He who exhorts in exhortation, verse 8, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so basically what Paul is talking about, and by the way, this is not in any way, shape, form, or fashion a comprehensive list. He's simply saying that here are some ministries, leadership. Or you know, when we say leadership, some people are just great organizers. You know, I know I am not the most organized individual. But I'm a visionary, broad strokes guy, but I'm not a detail person. And that is a limitation. You know, I get so excited about stuff, but I need someone, you know, I'm one of these guys, you know, I want to go conquer the world, but somebody's got to show me the way to the door. You know what I'm saying? I really am. I'm kind of an absent-minded guy sometimes. And, you know, but I've learned to embrace my limitations because, you know, like I think I shared with you before, the last church I was going to pioneer, I was kind of trying to talk the Lord out of this whole thing. Not because I didn't want to obey God, but because I kept thinking, but Lord, you know, you got to have one of these to do a church, and you got to have one of these to do a church. I'm thinking, I don't really have that. You know, I just don't carry that in my heart. That's not as important to me as it should be to, you know, run something. And he kind of, almost like, knock, knock, knock on my head as if to say, are you serious? Were you planning on doing this all by yourself? And it kind of dawned on me, oh yeah, I don't have to carry it all. But we can kind of get in that mindset where if we're going to do it, I got to run this, and I got to do this. No, because then, number one, you're doing a bunch of things you're not really all that good at doing, and you're depriving others who really would be good and give a real expression of life. I mean, you think about the Darlene Checks, you know, she's worship leader for Hillsong. More people know her name than they do Pastor Brian Houston, that pastors that church, probably. And yet, she understands her place in that church as a supportive role. How beautiful is that? And yet, it's given them a worldwide platform. And so all these ministries working together can accomplish so much. I just want to say a few more things kind of as we wrap this series up. Go to 1 Corinthians 4:2. And I know we're kind of just running through this stuff, but, you know, again, you can go back and listen to some of the prior weeks and hear some of the other things we said. But I want to hit a couple more verses, a few more verses as we close out. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2. He said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, what is a steward? You know, we don't use, that's not a word we use a lot in our language today, but we know there's a parable of the steward. But today you might have an accountant, or you might have someone that's a CFO of your corporation, the one who handles the money. And a steward, like Joseph, was a steward in Potiphar's house. Potiphar, the Bible said, didn't even know what was coming in and going out. Joseph handled the books. He stewarded his wealth. So a steward is one who is entrusted with the goods of another. And Paul here is talking about himself being a steward of the gospel. You and I, as we have seen, are stewards of grace, of a gift, or gifts, whatever that is. And so the Bible said, if we're going to do the right thing by God, we've got to be faithful with what God's given us. So how do we do that? This tells us what to do, but 1 Peter 4 tells us how. So go to 1 Peter 4, 10, 11. Just a couple more verses and we'll close. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Notice what Paul says here. As each one has received a gift. How many? Each one. He's talking to the church in general. And this is kind of like what Paul said. We didn't hit this verse, but we said Paul uses language about ministry, that like what he did with Timothy, how, you know, neglect not the gift. Paul said, unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, talking about ministry. So even as Timothy had a gift of the grace of God, you have a gift of the grace of God. And Peter confirms that and says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold would mean multifaceted. So the grace of God can express itself in any number of ways. Children's ministry, ushering, greeting. We go on and on and on. And there is no comprehensive list because every church is going to be different. Every church is going to have ministries or expressions of life that are different than another one. And that's what's beautiful about it, is there's really no, you can't really ever say no, that God doesn't do that. God doesn't have one of those. Because if there's a need, God will grace someone who has a heart for it to do it. So he says, everyone has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. So how do I become a good steward of the grace of God? Use it. It's like Nike said, just do it. Use what God's given you as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He mentions two kinds of gifts here. He talks about speaking graces or gifts and service gifts. Service would be anything, almost anything else, whether you're setting up chairs or leading worship or whatever. So I can't speak to all those other gifts because I don't do all those other things, but I do speak. And so I know how that grace works. I know that there is a raw material that God has given me, but I know that that raw material, without some good stewardship, is not going to cut it. It's kind of like, I remember Andre Agassi. Some of you, I used to be a huge tennis fan. I don't get a chance to watch it much. But Andre Agassi was probably one of the most naturally talented tennis players to ever come around. When he was a little kid, his dad made him hit 3,000 tennis balls a day. So that talent wasn't just, you know, out of the womb, as it were, but it was drilled into him as a little kid. It's really quite abusive. And he actually kind of had a love-hate relationship with tennis. But he came to a point in his career where he realized, and he'd go out and practice in his jeans and still beat, you know, he was ranked number 4 when he was playing like that. But he never got to number 1 until he began. He almost lost his career when he had an injury. Some of you might remember he had an injury to his wrist. And he really kind of came. I remember him tearing up in an interview saying, which way do I go? There's a fork of the road. I either have to really get disciplined about this, or I can just, you know, continue to fly by the seat of my pants, as it were, and kind of be marginalized probably historically as a tennis player. Well, he decided to get serious about it and became the world number 1 and went on to be a much more highly respected. In fact, if you ever want to be inspired, Google his farewell speech. It brought tears to my eyes. I mean, it was talked about how he stood on the shoulders of all of his fans to achieve what he did and the support that other people had given him. It was a really very ennobling speech that he gave. But what I'm saying is he had raw talent, but that wasn't good enough. That didn't really serve, if you will, all by itself. He had to steward that grace gift. Same way with me. My wife will tell you, in fact, I'm maybe a little over much, I read, study all the time. It is my hobby. It is what I do for fun. It's what I do for work. It's what I do. So I'm always reading. I'm always putting stuff on the inside of me. I don't know that everything I've read has been of value to what I do. But I like what one individual said, one of the pastors I like to listen to. He said, I've reckoned it up. He said, I study 100 hours for every 1 hour of speaking that I do. And that's good stewardship, because you always want to know more of what you're communicating. You always want to have a wealth in there of more than... You want to minister out of the overflow, we say. So, number one, that says to me this. You got to love what you do. How many of you ever told your kids that? Whatever you're going to do for a living, you better love it. I would rather have my kid be a ditch digger who loves what he does than a doctor who can't stand to wake up and face the world for another day. You got to love what you do. When it comes to serving God, there ought to be a passion for it. Now, don't get me wrong. Like I said, sometimes we need a warm body just to plug a hole and fit, meet a need. That's a great place to start. But find what you love to do. You say, Pastor, I just love serving. Well, great. Wonderful. Amen. There's places to serve. And I know we haven't set all these things in place yet, so somebody might feel like, well, I want to, but I feel like the emergency breaks on in my life. Well, that's fine. We'll get there. But I'm just putting these things out there to kind of, I guess, to raise an awareness level of how this stuff works. But you'll find that whenever you kind of stumble on or find or discover, and you will discover your grace, if you're faithful and put your hand to the plow, God will direct you into that arena of service that's your sweet spot. I promise you. But when you find that, it's not going to be just showing up and doing it. It's going to mean preparation. It's going to mean prayer. You know, it's important that ushers pray. It's important that greeters pray. You don't want a greeter that is grumpy. You want someone who comes in the right spirit to greet. Can you say amen? You don't want greeters, you know, they never get past the door. They never get past the greeter into the seat. And likewise, all these things require a certain stewardship. Amen. And so I'm just saying all that to say that God's got something special for each and every one of us. I'd love to go through the whole chapter, but I'll just kind of paraphrase it for you. You know the story well enough, I'm sure. If you don't, I'll paraphrase it enough so you have an idea. Jesus gives a parable in Matthew 25 of three servants of his, of three servants actually, to a master. This master obviously is like a wealthy landowner. He has servants that are obviously high up in the ranks of his servants. And as he's going away to conquer a far country, he leaves his goods into the hands of three servants. Parables read differently depending on which gospel account you use. I'll use Matthew's. To one servant, he entrusts 5 talents of gold. Now, a talent was a lot. A talent, the candlestick in the temple, for example, is 1 talent of gold. So you think it's solid gold. That's a lot of money. 5 talents he gives to one servant. To another servant, he gives 2 talents of gold. Still a lot, but not nearly as much, obviously. And then to one servant, he gives 1. And I think it says according to their several abilities. So he knew who to entrust what to. And the Bible said that while he was away, the one servant that was entrusted with 5 talents, the Bible says in the King James, traded with the same, means he invested it. He stewarded. In other words, he didn't just say, wow, look at all this gold I got. I'm going to go every day and look at this gold. Isn't it wonderful? Wow, look at all that shiny gold. He went and invested it. He did something with what he was entrusted with. And when his master came back, he had doubled what had been entrusted to him. I don't know much, but I know this. I may not be much today, but I've sure got a lot more to offer today than I did when I was 17 years old and preached my first sermon. I'm so glad none of you were there on that day. Amen. Yeah, some of you are scratching your head. Was I? I hope not. But anyway, yeah, you were there in spirit, baby. But over the time, through stewardship, through using and investing, there's been increase. The other fella had 2 talents. He went and traded likewise. Now, he didn't end up with a total of 10 like the other fella did, but he was just as faithful with what he was given. And instead of having 2, he ended up with 4. So he doubled his investment. And then the fella that had 1, all he really had to do was come up with 2, right? To be equal with these other guys, because it wasn't a how much, it was a how faithful. And that's really the issue. Amen. You know, I'm glad. I look at some ministries and the enormity of responsibility that some of these guys are entrusted with. I'm glad I don't have all that to be. You know what I'm saying? Because that's a little bit maybe beyond my measure. The Lord knows who to entrust what to. But I think it's interesting that the fellow that had 5 was faithful enough to duplicate the same thing with the fellow that had 2. The fellow that had 1, we find out later from what the master says, he was wicked and lazy. Now, isn't that interesting? He didn't just say lazy. He said wicked and lazy. Slothful is another word used, I think, in the King James. And so he didn't have any get up and go about him. Now, I've met people who have an amazing amount of drive when it comes to natural things. But when it comes to spiritual things, they don't have a lot of drive. I've also met people that have a lot of drive spiritually, but they don't have much get up and go when it comes to natural things. You know what? You need get up and go in both arenas. One thing I have found to be true, and I think every pastor that has ever preached and pastored people would agree. I found that the people that were diligent people in natural things, in other words, let's say they had a good job and they excelled in that job. When they got saved, they employed the same level of discipline and diligence in their spiritual life and grew quickly spiritually. Whereas the people that were kind of slowful and a little bit slow on things naturally didn't suddenly become real doers the day they got saved. Because discipline is discipline, whether it's natural or spiritual. But we need to be go-getters in both arenas. And if we're, you know, some people wouldn't dare, you know, miss a day of work. But when it comes to the spiritual grace God's given them, they have kind of... Now, I'm not saying... I realize some people have just never been taught. But once we come into the knowledge of this, then we need to say, hey, you know what? If I'm going to be... You know, if my boss gives me a job, and man, I make sure that before I go home, that job's done. If the King of the universe has entrusted something to us, then don't you think that same mindset of diligence should be employed in the exercising of that grace, whatever it is? I mean, I just think that sounds fair. So this fella hit it in the ground, and his master came back and reckoned with them. I don't even like that word, reckoned. I'm going to reckon with you, boy. Sounds like being sent to the principal's office, you know what I'm saying? But he reckoned with them. Now, for the guy that had 10 talents, this was a good day. This was evaluation day at work. Some people are afraid of evaluation day. Some people are excited because it means a raise. Isn't that right? So they got evaluated. The fellow that had 10 talents, bless him, you know, he said, you know, you've been faithful in a few things, you're going to be made master of much, enter into the joy of the Lord. I mean, you know, A++++ on his evaluation. Second fella, the interesting thing, exact same commendation. He didn't say, now why don't you have 10? Because he was faithful with what he was given. When the last fella rolls around though, he realizes this is going south on me in a hurry because all I've done, the Bible said the fella that had the one talent went and buried his talent in the ground. Instead of being courageous and saying, you know what? It may not be as much as these other fellows have, but the master entrusted me with something. I'm going to go invest this. I'm going to use it somewhere. And instead he buried it in the ground, and then he came to the master, and it was very interesting what he said. Notice the blame shifting here. He said, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid it in the ground, so in other words, so I wouldn't lose it. Now, listen to what he said. Reaping where you've not sown. What he's implying is, you want something out of nothing. But he didn't give that fellow nothing. He gave him a talent. And he said, okay, I'm going to judge you by your own words. You think I'm hard? If you really thought that, you would have at least, he said, taken this thing down to the bank and put it in a savings account, and I would have had some interest. And he basically, he did, in other words... He called him on his bluff. And it's interesting what he said. He said, take the talent and give it to the fellow that has 10. And of course, all this, they said, well, he's already got 10. He said, yeah, but he who has, to him more shall be given. And he who has not, even what he seems to have, shall be taken away. Very strong message. I think that's a good message for the church today, though. Because what we've done with the church is we have allowed that distance between the clergy, the ministry, and the congregation to creep back in. So in a lot of churches, I don't believe it's true of us, but I believe in a lot of churches, they come to church like people go to a movie, to watch. Not to participate, but to spectate. And it's not intentional, it's actually kind of been taught them. I like what one pastor said. You know, he said a lot of things we hire staff for that really our people could be doing. And so we've kind of cheapened the value of the fella in the pew. Not remembering, wait a minute, God's grace, and why not uncover Why not dig out of the ground these beautiful gifts and graces? Why don't we allow these people? Let's give them a shot. Yeah, let's stick them in there and maybe it won't work. But God's put something in them. This is something a lot of pastors are afraid to do. Because what if it gets out of control? Because they're micromanagers or control freaks. You can't really do this right and be a control freak. Besides all that, I'm not the head of the church. He is. He's the one who decided all of us get something to use. Amen. Not just me, not just staff people, whatever whoever that is, but the body. And the body can't be the body if the body don't show up, or if the body isn't allowed to be the body. Isn't that right? So I think it's kind of fun. I know Pastor Paul Scanlon, he made a comment. He said, I don't even know half of what's going on around here anymore. He said, I've done church neat and clean, and I've done church crazy. He said, I like church crazy better. Meaning that, I don't have to micromanage everything. I don't have to be controlling everything. Now don't get me wrong, I believe in excellence and order, but I'm just saying that if by excellence we mean I have to control every little thing that goes on, all that is dictatorship. And it's squelching, really, the expression of the life of God that He put on the inside of each and every single member of His church. Amen. And you know, it's kind of fun now. I guess I'm finally at that age where I'm either secure enough or just crazy enough to say, let's just give this a shot. Let's see what would happen if we just turn folk loose to be who God called them to be and see what He's put in them. And you know, you might go for a while and just serve here and serve there and not really find that particular thing yet. That's okay. The good thing is, what you're doing is practicing faithfulness. And at the end of the day, that's what gets the rewards, amen, more than anything else. It's interesting, the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, everyone will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And I've seen that a lot. I've had people come, you know, and oh man, I've had so many people come to me, and first thing they know, they want to leave my worship team. I don't even know them. They've come to the church, and I mean, I might never have met them before. They, hey, you got? Can I, you know, be on the platform? They want something real visible, and it's like, well, let's establish that this is where you belong first. Let's get committed to the house first, and let's see. And you know, we never see them again. And I've had people that I like, people that I know have abilities that are not in this church, come to me and say, hey, when you need help with such and such, let me know. I'm never going to call them. I'm going to ask the people that are faithfully committed and coming every week. That's the people that I'm going to draw on, not the people that are, hey, man, whenever you need this, I'm your guy. No, it doesn't work like that. You know, I mean, they might be great, but what you're looking for is faithfulness. Amen. That's what matters. Those are the people that are going to stick with you. I wrote an article the other day and I made a comment, and I'll just close with this. I've had so many people over the years that are the hit and miss people. You know what I mean? I mean, we had one lady that never come to the church, but she'd bring flowers in the morning and then go home to watch Fred Price on TV. And every once in a while, you'd have people like that would come and say, Pastor, why don't we do such and such? Maybe they want me to teach on a series or something like that. You know, I want you to teach on, preach on this. And so sometimes, occasionally, especially in my younger days, I would accommodate that thinking, well, maybe if I do that, they'll come. You know, you want your church to grow, you know, so you think, well, maybe if I... And you know what invariably happened? They never came for what they asked us to do. And the people who did were all the folk who had been coming anyway. And they were the one who got the blessing out of it. And I thought, you know, from now on, I'm just going to obey God. You know, like one person said, I don't do requests. I hear from the Father. We do what He says. And the people that are coming are going to grow and benefit and be blessed. And they'll be the foundation stones upon which the Lord builds His work. Amen. And then those other people, when they come in with all the gifts and talents and all the, you know, whatever, they can start at the back of the line like everybody else and establish some faith. I hope that doesn't sound hard, but I'm just saying that I have more regard for those of you that are here, obviously, that God's called us to work together than someone out there who supposedly is, man, I'll get it done for you. I'm the guy. Amen. Because these are the ones who come, the family. They're the ones whom God is using to build the house. Can you say amen? And I'm excited to see what God's got on the inside of you. Some of you are probably wondering what God's got on the inside of you. But I guarantee you, there's gifts and graces in there that are going to be, once invested, produce great increase for the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercies, and you're such a good God. Father, I know. I don't wonder. I know that I know that I know that there are people here with gifts that as they invest them into the church, it's going to cause increase of the body. I know, Father God, that when certain different kinds of ministries and areas of service are released, it's going to add another, as it were, appendage, another limb, another feature to our body that's going to enhance it. Father, I know that no one or two individuals are going to make it. I know, Father God, that we are dependent upon the participation of each and every member of the body, stepping in, filling in their place, and fulfilling the function God gave them. So, Father God, we in the spirit of all this, we just release our people to be whom you've called them to be, to give expression to the gift of the grace of God on the inside of them. And I'm excited and thankful, Father, that you've given us people who are going to be able to uncover and discover a unique gift on the inside of them to bring increase to the work of God in this area. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go ahead and receive our offering tonight, so let's go ahead and make our confession together. And you know, God's really been blessing us. You know, the finances seem to have been picking up, and so we're grateful for that. And you know, I was telling Marie the other day, hey, now the other 50 chairs. And she said, wait, just wait. Because I get really excited about, you know, getting all this stuff. But, you know, sometimes it's just good to let things build for a little while. Praise God. Say this with me. As we receive today's tithes and offering, we are believing the Lord for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales, and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decreased, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and receive that offering. And, you know, I know we've had several people posting needs and different things. You know, before we go tonight, I'd just like to lead us in prayer for our body. I know there's some people that are facing physical challenges. Other people are just facing life challenges in different arenas. And what we are going to do, by the way, is not this coming Sunday, because I've tried to compete with Super Bowl Sunday before and it just doesn't work, believe me. Besides all that, Tom needs my help cheering him on. But anyway, the following week... the following week, we're going to start Sunday night prayer for a little while. So we'll be doing that for those of you that can come and would like to be there. So, amen. Yes, Ms. Kay.
Tomorrow at 10 o'clock here, we're going to pray for multitude of needs.
Amen. Yep. Thursdays at 10, those of you who want to come, Kay is opening up the church to pray. And then, of course, like I said, I would like to kind of close tonight just by praying for our church family and just praying for the needs that are present. And, you know, we see these things. And by the way, I think I posted it, but the family that we recently helped from Randy's Trucking that was going through, they're just so appreciative. And, you know, it's hard sometimes to be on that side of things and receiving from people that you don't know, but they were so grateful. And they told me, all of them told me, to make sure we express our appreciation to you guys for participating in that. It was just great to see us to be able to reach out and touch that family. Father, we pray tonight for our family, for our church, for our people, Lord God. We think of Diane, who's gone through this procedure, Father God. Father God, I pray also, Lord, for Heidi and for, Father God, this pain management issue. I thank you, Father God, that Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. And Father, I know others that are just going through stresses of life, issues, Father God, in home and other arenas, Father God, that have just made life difficult. I pray right now for each and every one of our family members that you would strengthen them with might by your Spirit in their inward man. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would just give them that ability, Father God, to see the positive in the midst of what would otherwise seem to be darkness. May the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, encourage them and give them strength. We thank you, Lord God, for ministering life and health and peace and wisdom in all these things. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you all. You're dismissed. What's that?
We should all pray for more work on the field.
Yeah.
To bring more work back.
Amen.